going to be our mission committee representative. Kenneth is living over in Tahlequah now. So let me just run through a few of the things here that we have written in the bulletin about the Peretz, and also just say that they'll be here. We will be having them for a service probably in February, and because they are back in the States for a while, and but we'll get them here, and then they can give you all the details. But Kirk and Jennifer and have been associated with the church longer than I've been here, so that's more than 22 years now. And they were at that point just going over and teaching English in a Chinese university. And as the Lord worked, they moved from that to getting just sort of casually involved in orphanages, and then they moved from that to working specifically under Food for the Hungry in terms of village development, buildings and industries, to help the villages up in the hills and out in the country to do something for them economically and minister that way, and then moving from that back into an orphanage work, and specifically dealing with the special needs children, not only taking care of them over there, which involves a number of Chinese workers with them, but also in a small way helping with some adoptions and so on. So they have been over there. Most of their kids have been born and raised in China. They have now they're back here with three of them in college, but they have just been a blessing to those of us who have known them, and you can bear testimony to that. So do pray for Kirk and Jennifer as they're here for, and the family is here in living in Conway, I think, aren't they? And for a year, and while they get the three oldest settled in down, and the two girls in college, and Caleb as well. So pray for them this year, and then they'll be going back to China next year. But they just have been a blessing, and we're glad for the part that we've been able to play in their life as a church. So pray for Kirk and Jennifer and their work over in China. We are glad you're here. We have a number of visitors, a lot of family coming in, and a special welcome to you. We trust that the service will be a blessing. And we're going to have a prelude now from Ashley and Sarah, I believe, to start our service, and then Chris will come.
First hymn this morning is O Come All You Faithful. So if you'll take your hymnals and stand and turn to number 145, we're going to sing O Come All You Faithful, number 145. Prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today and we do praise your name. And we think about all of the songs and the celebrations that are happening today, and you are worthy of all of them. And we just pray that today you would open our hearts and open our minds and teach us through your word about who you are. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's turn back to number 133. We're going to continue with Hark the Herald Angels Sing, number 133.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Thank you. You may be seated. Andy's going to come and read our scripture for the day.
We're reading from Luke chapter 1. Starting with verse 67, to give you a little bit of background, this is the story of the birth of John the Baptist. And this event occurred right after the birth of what Zechariah had to say about it, or as he prophesied, it says, starting with verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise the Lord! Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. Because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. Holiness and righteousness before him in all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet to the path of peace. It's a great prophecy by he spoke there. Our God and Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for this event that occurred in years past, of your promise of greatness, being your children guided by your Son. And we do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You'll take your hymnals again and turn to number 137. And stand, we want to sing What Child Is This? Number 137.
It's always good to have special music around Christmas time, and we have the Parks Girls. We could have the Cook, Job, and Stroud girls, but we are glad for them, and they'll have a song for us at this time. Thank you.
Thank you. We have one more song before the message. If you'll take your hymnals and turn to number 144. I'm going to sing How Great Our Joy, number 144, if you'll stand with me.
While by the sheep we watched at night, glad tidings brought an angel bright. How great our joy, great our joy, 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 joy. Praise ye the Lord in heaven high. Praise me the Lord in heaven high. There shall be born, so he did say, in Bethlehem a child today. How great our joy, great our joy, 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 joy.
Dismiss the children to children's church at this time. While they're going out, if you would please turn to Luke chapter 1, passage that Andy read for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do have great joy because a child was born in Bethlehem. We have a Savior. We have a Lord whom we can serve. We are your people. So much at Christmas time is brought into focus because of the birth of Jesus Christ. As we think of that, Father, and as we consider things pertaining to Christmas, again we would pray that we might see what you have done for us and that we might praise the Lord in heaven on high. Thank you for our time together here this morning. Thank you for these who have come, and we just pray a blessing upon each one of us as we look into your word. Cause us to appreciate even more what a great thing you have done when you sent your son into the world. So bless us, bless these next few moments, and teach us from your word, we pray in your name. Amen. Some of you who have been here for a while, I'm sure have gotten the idea that this passage in Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 67, that Andy read for us, is the passage that I think is the most important passage concerning Christmas. Now, I know most of us, and rightly so, spend time in Luke chapter 2, the events of the birth of Christ. We pick up Matthew chapter 2 with the wise men coming, and that certainly is important as well. And then we go back into the Old Testament and deal with the prophecies relating to the prophesied birth, the virgin birth. But those are history. That's just really a record of what happened in fulfillment of prophecy. But I think in Luke, without minimizing those passages, I think this passage in Luke chapter 1 tells us what really happened. And it gives us an idea of why it happened. I just have a little note here that if you want to have music that pertains to Christmas, you listen to Handel's Messiah. And this is the Messiah passage, really, of Scripture. It grows on you if the more you read it, I really think. And it gets better as we get more familiar with it. What we want to do today is just simply go through this prophecy that Andy read, starting at verse 68 down to 79, and just give you perhaps a larger picture of what Christmas is all about. Maybe give you some other vocabulary words that you can use at Christmas. And by the way, we need to have the right vocabulary at Christmas. You have noticed how our politicians and our businesses in their advertising and stuff are very careful in what they say and what they don't say. Some of them really, really are biting their tongue to not say Merry Christmas. You know, because that's not right. So we have this innocuous Happy Holidays. We as believers need to have the right vocabulary. And some of our vocabulary that we have to hold to, and I trust you do, is Christmas. That's a word, Christmas, and it has meaning. And we talk, and we have manger, and we have Joseph and Mary, and we have angels, and we have baby, and wise men, and shepherds, and just a whole vocabulary that is especially true at Christmas time. And so we need to use those words to let people know that we are not just having a winter holiday and we hope it's happy. We are talking about a historical event. I want to add a few words, or at least some concepts, and you can put them into words that say what is really happening when we read Luke chapter 2 about the birth of Jesus Christ, or when we talk about, or when we sing, when we celebrate Christmas, what is really happening? And I think this passage here in Luke chapter 1 will help us. As Andy said, it's a prophecy, it's a proclamation that Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, made. And you understand that he knew that this was a supernatural birth, not prophesied by the angels to a couple that would pass the age of childbearing and so on. And so what he says is very significant because he, filled with the Holy Spirit, says these things. And it's significant that he starts out, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Because we think we start out at Christmas and we talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. Zacharias starts out and says, "Praise God, because God has visited his people and God has accomplished redemption." See? The whole event of Christmas that we celebrate is a celebration of what God has done, required the birth of Christ and the historical event. But just enlarge it a little bit to this is what God has done. He visited his people and accomplished redemption. And we get involved in a fuss and muss about Jesus is the reason for the season and keep Christ in Christmas. And I think scripturally, and we've talked about this in past years, the real issue is keep God in Christmas. The rest of it falls into place. See? Keep God in Christmas. Because what it's all about is what God has done for us. See? God visited his people. And the reason that that's such a nice thing is that they had not heard from God for a long time. God had made some prophecies in the Old Testament, and we know about Isaiah and especially Zechariah and Malachi. But for hundreds of years, they hadn't heard much from God. And they had gone through coming back from the Babylonian captivity, but they came back under the Persians. And so they were under the Persians, and then they went through Antiochus Epiphanes, Assyrians, and that sort of stuff. And then they had the Maccabean revolt, and then the Romans came in, you know, and whatnot. And now they're still under the Romans, and they hadn't heard from God. And all of a sudden, through the events around the birth of Christ, Zechariah says, God has visited his people. And it's not just God coming down saying, hi, how you doing, kind of visiting. It's God has once again started to act on behalf of his people. God is going to do something very specific for his people. See? And he praises God because the events of the birth, John the Baptist, and then 6 months later, the birth of Christ, is evidence that God is acting again on behalf of his people. And he accomplished redemption. See, they needed redemption. And not just a physical, natural, if you will, redemption, although it certainly looks, points toward that, and it looks ahead to what he was going to do, but accomplished redemption, something to do with sin, not just or slavery and bondage, not just a single thing, but something to do about setting them free. See? And he raised up a horn of salvation in the house of David, his servant. God was once again going to work with the nation of Israel and give them a king, a Davidic king, and it would with all the thoughts of the messianic prophecies and the messianic kingdom, and God was once again going to set up his people in a way that they hadn't been for hundreds and hundreds of years. See? And what's interesting about this is that verse 68 is all in the past tense. It hadn't happened yet. And God speaks about it as though it's just an accomplished fact. See? There's no doubt that God's going to act on behalf of his people. There's no doubt that he's going to redeem his people. See? And there's no doubt that God's going to raise up a horn of salvation in the house of David. See, it's just an accomplished fact, even though it hadn't even started yet. See. But he's doing it. And so that's the what of Christmas. You say, what's Christmas all about? Christmas is about God acting on behalf of his people to redeem them and to set them up with a king over them in fulfillment of his prophecies. That's what Christmas is about. Now, it takes the historical event of the birth of Jesus Christ, virgin birth and all of that, and it goes through 33 years of the Lord's life, and it ends, it requires the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. But that's just the workings out of what God is doing at Christmas. See, the what of Christmas is God acting to accomplish redemption the way he said he would. But he's not just redeeming a people, Israel in general. He's going to form a people for himself. See, why did God act on behalf of Israel? Why did God act on come down and accomplish redemption? Not just to have people running around redeemed, but to form a special people for himself. See, verse 74 says, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. He's doing it to gather together a people to worship him with the characteristics of holiness and righteousness, a very special group of people. So Christmas is about God acting in accordance with his promises and his faithfulness to his people, even though he'd been quiet for so many years. And now once again, God is acting on behalf of them, and he's going to do it to redeem them out of this bondage that they're in. And he's going to do it for the purpose of forming them as a people. That's why we have Christmas. And Zechariah recognizes that, and he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, because he's done this just like he said he would. He's going to give us salvation. He's going to show mercy. He's going to remember his covenant. And John, or Zechariah, says, this is being accomplished in the time of John, his son, but ultimately the one that John is prophesying about. John the Baptist is the prophet of the Most High. Isn't that interesting? He's the forerunner of Christ, but he's the prophet of the Most High. And his ministry is to say, what is God doing? And he came to his people to tell them what was going to happen. And you remember we talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we were still in the first chapter of the book of John. And they said, who are you? And he says, I'm the voice crying in the wilderness, make ready a way for the Lord, because the Lord is coming. See, the Lord is, in a sense, fulfilling his visitation. He's coming. And John is just preparing the people for the coming of the Lord. And John's ministry is more than just release from bondage from Rome, the bondage that the nation was. John was to announce the coming of the one who would give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins. See? God is not just sending born as the King of Israel. See? God is visiting his people and saying, here is the one that can save by forgiveness of sins. See? It's bigger than just where's the King of Israel. This is the one who will. You remember the prophecy or the angel talking to Joseph before the birth? You know, you'll call his name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. And Zechariah says, John, that's what you're going to say about this one who's coming. He will give knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. And later on, John when he sees Jesus come and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." See? So what Christmas is about is God acting on behalf of his people, God in his faithfulness to his covenant that he made 2,000 years before this with Abraham, and saying, "I am doing it now, and I am providing salvation to my people, and I am going to form a people that is redeemed and is saved." And that's what God is doing at Christmas time. He's acting to do this. And he's going to deliver them because he's merciful. Because of the tender mercy of our God, see, God saw his people in darkness. He saw his people in bondage. He saw his people oppressed. And he just saw his people just how low they were. And it moved his heart. And this concept of tender mercies of our God is an emotional thing. God pitied his people, and he saw their how low they were and how miserable they were, and he acted on their behalf. To give them salvation. To save them, to redeem them, to give them light. Sent the sunrise from on high will visit them to shine on those who live in darkness, who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. See. And Christmas is about God in his mercy, seeing his people, how miserable they are and how dark they are and how lost they are and how in bondage they are, and God acting to alleviate that, to change that, to redeem them, to bring them out, to save them by the knowledge of forgiveness of sins. To form them into a people to worship him. And the ultimate goal of Christmas is people who live in peace. People who live in peace. Now, that's not some kind of a idea of peace on earth, like everybody's at peace. The concept of peace in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, when this child will be born and called the Prince of Peace, is a concept of wholeness and wellness. A person is at peace when they are whole and they're not fragmented and there's nothing tearing them apart. And they are whole and they are well, not just physically, but in every way, see. And God, in his faithfulness and his mercy, is sending the Son of Righteousness to shine on them in their darkness to redeem them and to save them and to form them to worship him so that they can live in peace. So that they can serve him. That's what Christmas is all about, really. Now, put that as a foundation, and then you put the Christmas story on top of that. The Christmas story is how God accomplished it. But this is what God was doing, see. Not just sending a baby to be born in a manger, to die on a cross, you know, not just that, much larger, see. God is accomplishing something that he said he would do 2,000 years ago to Abraham. And in Abraham's seed was promised a blessing to the whole world, and now God is visiting his people and acting to accomplish that, see. And so when we sing these hymns that say, "Born is the King of Israel," understand. See, what child is this? This is Christ, see, the babe, the son of Mary. Understand, that's how God did this. But it's not just history. See? Because when we see these words and what God has done in visiting his people and accomplishing this, we need to think about ourselves so that we don't have a celebration in our day that always looks back to when Christ was born. Even though we use that to sharpen our focus, and we use that to sing about and to you know, kind of just pull it together into some kind of a meaningful celebration. We are celebrating his birth. But don't live back there, see. Because what God has done, what God accomplished back there, is still accomplished today. And we need to make sure that we take Christmas out of just a historical observance into our life. See? Because he saw Israel in darkness. But Scripture is clear that we once were darkness. You read the book of Ephesians and you get into Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. You once were darkness. See? And that's a spiritual darkness. And with that spiritual darkness comes all the bondage, all the hopelessness, all the helplessness, all the darkness, if you will. No light. We once were darkness. And Scripture is equally clear that just as he, on the basis of his mercy, accomplished the birth of Christ, to accomplish his purposes in the birth of Christ, we read about God's mercy toward us, see. We once were darkness, but God, rich in mercy for his love with which he loved us. See? Not just loved me because I'm lovable. In mercy, he saw me miserable, pitiable, see, and rich in mercy. See? Accomplished redemption. He called me. He redeemed me. We read in the New Testament again in Colossians. He delivered me from the domain of darkness, see, into his kingdom. In 1 Peter, he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So when we celebrate the Christmas story and we talk about the people that lived in darkness shall see a great light, and those dwelling in the shadow of death will, you know, upon them the light has shone. Don't just stay back there when Christ was born. That's what God accomplished for us, see. Once darkness, called me out of darkness into his marvelous light, delivered me from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. He sent deliverance. He sent redemption. See? We don't normally think of Hebrews as a book that deals with Christmas. But Hebrews chapter 2 talks about the one who's the author of our salvation, verse 10. In chapter 2, verse 17, making propitiation for the sins of all the people in the coming of Christ. See? So Christmas is God accomplishing redemption for his people, born as the King of Israel, but the same sequence fits us. People in darkness see a great light. God in his tender mercy sends the Son of Righteousness to shine upon them. We read in the New Testament that the light of the gospel shone in our hearts to give us the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See? And he did that to form a people to worship him. A people at peace to worship him. Colossians says, I was once alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. See? But he reconciled me, took away that hostility, took away that alienation, took away that fighting. See? Gave me peace. Romans 5 talks about peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. See? So when you celebrate Christmas this year, and you, and in whatever way you think of the historical figs, and especially those with younger children, would go through some kind of manger scene and say, this is Joseph and Mary, and this is the baby, and these are the shepherds, and maybe you have an angel, and sooner or later you get the wise men in, and all the historical details. See, we need that. But understand when they say, well, why did that happen? See, why did that happen? Why did this happen? And why did this happen? And why did this happen? See, the why is because God has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. See, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to guide our feet into the way of peace. See? And what better thing can we say about Christmas? See? Why Christmas? See? Because God accomplished redemption for us. Maybe this is a little different vocabulary than you normally use at Christmas. And I certainly don't minimize the birth of Christ. I certainly would not say, but it's bigger than that. See? It's not just the birth of Christ. It's not just the events that we celebrate. We remember them, but we use that to say, that's my life. See, that's how God has dealt with me. See? It's a time of great rejoicing because I think of the fact that God, in his mercy and in his faithfulness to his covenant, in his faithfulness in his dealings with people, accomplished salvation by sending that one, see, his son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, see. And he produces, in those who place their faith in him, he produces a people such as is gathered here. Not just a single person, but a people to worship him and to serve him in holiness and righteousness. A people who are whole, a people who are at peace, a people who have a sense of rest when they think of their relationship with God. See? And the lady sang, all is well. What a marvelous thought. What do you think of when you think of Christmas? All is well. All is well. See? So when you see the baby in the manger, that's your life. Believe this, that God is doing these things, redemption and forgiveness and salvation and peace, see? Not just the baby. And maybe just enlarge your thoughts, enlarge your thinking. Broaden the scope of what you understand Christmas is all about, and in terms of what God has done when he sent his son Jesus Christ into the world. Let's pray. Father, cause us to think clearly about Christmas. We thank you that we can read in the fullness of time, you sent forth your Son. We thank you that we can understand that the ones who believe in him have everlasting life. The ones who believe in him will be called the children of God. And so just cause us to think clearly and adequately about Christmas this year as we think of the marvelous thing that you have wrought, that you have accomplished in the birth of the one we celebrate even today. Cause us to give you the glory as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking of trying to think of a good song, good Christmas song. I thought maybe it'd be appropriate, as we think of what God has accomplished, to focus back a little bit on he has accomplished it through Jesus Christ. And it might be good for us to turn to number 117. 117, it's a song about Jesus Christ. True Son of God and man, the way to God, the living truth, the true life, ends with, we worship you, Lord Christ, our Savior and our King, and our response of our lives. So let's stand, please. We'll sing all five verses, if you will, of number 117. And then, Dodie, would you come, please, and close us in a word of prayer.
Let's bow together. We've all heard today that which is indeed a blessing to us, how Christ has made it possible for us to be redeemed according to the purpose of God, and to give us a life eternal in relationship and fellowship with Him. It's possible there might be someone here today that's never trusted Him as the one who died for their sins and rose again. What a wonderful time of year to come to the conclusion that He alone, Christ alone, is the only way that we can come into fellowship with God. To do that, you must trust Him as the only way. And we encourage you to do that today. Father in heaven, we're grateful that you have loved us, not because we deserved it, and certainly not because we were lovable, but because you intrinsically are love itself and mercy in all its ramifications. Thank you for expressing that love and that mercy in the very person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even as we've been challenged today, may we expand our understanding of Christmas and communicate that understanding to those that we encounter who really are without hope, without eternal life, because they are without you. We want to express to you together, our Father, and individually, that we love you. We don't love you enough. We don't appreciate you enough. But I pray that this week, these several days, we might deepen our appreciation for you, the living God. We pray this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.